The message you're about to hear was preached at Oncarrig Baptist Church, located in Limerick City, Ireland. You're welcome to visit our website at acbc.ie, where you'll find loads of information and resources. You are also welcome to visit one of our weekly meetings on Sundays or Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing you and hope you enjoy this message from the Word of God. Revelation 3, verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And then in verse 22, if you skip down to there, it says, "He that hath an ear to hear, or he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So you can be seated. As we have seen, and even here, in for each of the seven churches, even here in 22, we're supposed to hear what the Spirit says to these seven churches in Revelation. We started with the church in Ephesus, who left their first love. They lost their love for God and for believers. We looked at the church in Smyrna, who did nothing wrong, but they were facing persecution. We looked at the church in Pergamos, and how they had their doctrines on salvation and Jesus correct, but they were a worldly church. And after that, we looked at the church in Thyatira, and how the pastor and the church allowed a woman who was a false prophetess to teach the people to commit fornication and to worship idols. We looked at the church in Sardis and how they were living behind a great name that they had. They were living behind their great testimony, but they weren't living up to it. And they were offering God imperfect works. And then the week before Easter, we looked at the church in Philadelphia, and they were a small group of faithful people faithful people, and Jesus had nothing but praise for that group. But this morning, we're going to look at the church of the Laodiceans, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us, and we ask that you would please bless the lesson. Help us to hear what the Spirit says to this church in Laodicea, and that we would learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So this week we're looking at the church in Laodicea. Now, some people teach that these churches are church ages, but I don't think that would have been the understanding of the first century Christians. If they were church ages, it would eviscerate the biblical doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. In other words, they would have known that, well, we're not through this church age yet, so we have a long time to wait before Jesus comes back. So they saw them as literal churches. They knew them to be literal churches, and there's no reason. You can make some correlations with history and what's happened with Christianity. You can make some similarities, but there's really no reason. I don't believe there's a reason that these churches should be anything but seven churches that existed in the first century. You can spiritualize it, but that's how we're looking at it anyways. But these as churches that God wants us to learn from, and types of churches that have existed through the ages. There have been all these different types of churches. These are the roads. These are the things that churches do wrong. These are the things that churches do right. And we can learn from these seven churches on what we need to be careful of getting into, and what we need to what God praises, and what he wants to see in a church, in a local assembly of believers. Now, the history of Laodicea, so we've looked at all of these places. So this is in Turkey. We've seen all of these different cities. And the Apostle John, he wrote this from the Isle of, or from Patmos, over, which is over here. It's not very clear, is it? Oh, well, maybe it's clearer from where you're sitting. Hopefully, but Ephesus, I'm sorry, Laodicea is here, and then it's located about 80 miles east of Ephesus. So Laodicea is here, Philadelphia is there, Sardis. So it's located about 80 miles east of Ephesus. This city was, the city of Laodicea was built by Antiochus II in the middle of the 3rd century BC, and he named it after his wife, Laodice. Laodicea, her name was Laodice, and it was in the Lycus Valley on a commercially advantageous trade route through Asia, and because of its location and the prosperity of Laodicea, it resulted in a great banking industry, along with a black wool industry and an eye salve manufacturing industry from the medical school of Laodicea. The city was so rich that when an earthquake hit them in 60 AD, they refused Roman relief to build the city. They built it themselves because they had enough money. This city was located just 11 miles from Colossae. So it was very close. So you have the book of the Colossians. They were very close. They were only 11 miles away from each other. so they would have known each other very intimately. But we find Laodicea mentioned in Paul's... Oh, so here's the epistle. Oh, I didn't put these in. We find the Laodicea mentioned in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. So if you turn to Colossians 4, verse 16... I forgot. I should have put these up on the. I should have added these to the PowerPoint. So Colossians 4:16. It talks about Laodicea and being 11 miles away. It's not too far. Now back then it would have been a bit longer than 11 miles in a car. Colossians 4:16, it says, when this epistle is read among you, Paul told them, he said, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So Paul said that there was an epistle in Laodicea, and that he wanted them to, so where's the epistle of Laodicea? Why isn't it in our Bible? Where did it go? Do we not have a full Bible? I don't know. So the church of the Laodiceans, and he wanted them to exchange epistles. So he wanted the Colossian church to give the epistle to the Laodiceans, that they would also read the Laodicean letter as well. Epistle means letter. And then Colossians 4:17, it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So now, since the Colossian church was instructed to encourage Archippus about the divinely given ministry that he received, it's very likely that he was the pastor of the church in Philemon's house, which was located in Laodicea. Philemon's house was in Laodicea. So he was probably, and this man Archippus was given a divine ministry. And if you turn to Philemon, verse 2, you find a mention of Archippus in Philemon's letter. And what I'm getting at is that the epistle that Paul's mentioning in Colossians is the letter to Philemon. That the letter to Philemon is the epistle that was in Laodicea. So we're not missing a book, is what I'm getting at. We're not missing a book in our Bible. Philemon, but if you look at Philemon chapter 2, or number 2, there's no chapter, it's one chapter. Philemon 2, it says, and our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, the same guy that was mentioned in Colossians, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So This would make the Epistle of Philemon the same as the Epistle to the Laodiceans. So, just to clarify that. So we'll go on with the Laodiceans. So we see Laodicea in Colossians. We see that Philemon is likely the epistle that was in Laodicea that Paul wanted them to trade between the Colossian epistle and the one in Laodicea. And so we start off in Jesus' introduction in Revelation 3:14, and it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So notice it does not say the church in Laodicea. Now the other, if you look at the other ones, So Revelation 3:14. Revelation 2, it says the church of Ephesus. It says the church in Pergamos. It says the church. But here it says the church of the Laodiceans. So this was the church of the people. It wasn't a church of God. The other churches were in the places where they were located, but this was the church of the Laodiceans. Jesus makes a play on words here, showing us, Oncary Baptist Church, this ought to be a church of the living God, not a church with a Limerick feel. I'm not trying to get a Limerick feel here. I want people, when they come in here, I want them to hear from the Word of God. I want them to hear from God. I want this to be a godly-like place. I don't want it to have a Limerick feel. I don't want it to have an American feel. I want it to have a heavenly feel. I want there to be a love among people, and I want it to be, I don't want it to be... Oh, to pray in Jesus' name?
In Jesus' name. Not to be kind of huge. That's all I'll say. It is for you really think of it. It's a massive thing. Excuse me for saying that.
So it's talking about the church of the Laodiceans. So this is a church of the people. It wasn't a church that was dedicated to God, and we'll see that in the whole letter to the Laodiceans. It's all correction. There's no praise for them like for the other churches. And we see, first of all, Jesus says in 3:14, in Revelation 3:14, he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Now that Amen means... so let it be. And that's an expression of agreement and support. The Greek word amen is derived from the Hebrew ameth, which means truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is very particular. You're not going to get to Jesus through Mary. You're not going to get to him through any of the saints. You're only going to get to him through himself or through any other person. But he's reminding them, or he's reminding them that he's gonna, that he's the truth. He's the Amen. He's gonna fulfill his prophecies as he said he will. And next, we also see that he says he's the faithful witness. He goes on. He says the faithful and true witness. And a witness is someone that tells what he's seen. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the faithful and true witness, which means he's not going to distort the truth. He sees through the shams. He sees through the shallowness. He sees through the outward show in our own lives. He doesn't dilute. He doesn't distort what he sees. And despite his directness, these harsh truths are often softened by his love. But Jesus sees everything that happens in these churches, and one day he's going to give a witness of what he's seen. And next thing he says, he calls himself, he says he's the beginning of the creation of God. So This isn't saying that Jesus was created. Jesus wasn't created. It's saying that Jesus existed in the beginning. Jesus' existence didn't start the day he was born from Mary 2,000 years ago. Jesus existed before. We see this in Colossians. Jesus just came, he just revealed himself on earth. He came to be born as a child, but he existed before that. Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So here Jesus is introducing himself when he says, to them, the beginning of the creation of God, he's saying that I am the creator. He said, I'm the one that put the stars in the sky. I'm the one that makes the grass grow and the plants and the grass to grow. I'm the one that put the sun in that made the sun to shine and placed the moon in its orbit to bring light at night. I'm the creator of the world that's around you. So Jesus introduces himself as the creator, and then he gets into his correction and revelation for the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:15. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." So Christ, he states that he knew their works, as he says in each of the letters to the churches. So he knew their works. He knew their good works. He knew their bad works. But he says he knows that their works, he knew that their works were not cold. Cold works are when someone just refuses to do anything for God, and they can't stand doing anything for God. He says he also says that he knew that their works were not hot. Hot works, on the other hand, are works by people who are zealous and love serving God. People who are excited, they jump in and participate. They're thrilled to get involved. They're eager to do whatever that's asked of them, and they have a fiery zeal for God. But neither of these were the case with the church at Laodicea. They were neither cold toward God, nor were they hot with zeal toward God. They were just comfortable. A couple months ago, our hot water holder broke, but I kept using it. And in the back of it, it broke. It wasn't, it locked, but the back of it was broken, so it wasn't staying down, and the seal wasn't keeping tight. So it was letting heat out. I didn't get any complaints. I think people were just being polite, until one Wednesday there was a lad that came into the Bible study. He got a cup of tea. But when he realized that the water was lukewarm, he set his cup aside, refused to drink the tea. Now, I didn't want the water for tea to be a reflection on the church. So the same week, I went to Musgrave's and I bought a new heated water dispenser. So now we have hot water all the time. So that's nice anyways. But it's awful, you know, because nobody wants to drink lukewarm tea. Why? Because it tastes awful. You don't want to drink cold, lukewarm tea. There was a lady, I think she was, I can't remember where she was from, but there was a lady, we went to her house, and she would only drink the tea if it was straight off the kettle. She would only drink it if it burned your mouth and it was boiling hot. She wouldn't touch it. As soon as it started getting a little bit cooler, she wouldn't touch it. Because nobody wants to drink lukewarm tea. It doesn't taste good. And it's just as awful for a born-again child of God who's supposed to be on fire for God to be lukewarm and indifferent. Similarly, in America, iced tea is very popular, and especially in the southern states where it's constantly 30, 40 degrees, very humid, and you know, you want something cold to drink. You don't want to drink a hot cup of tea, so they drink cold tea, very sweet. And similarly, if that iced tea gets room temperature, when it's no longer cold, people don't want to drink it. They don't want to touch it. And it's the same case with God. The first generation of the Laodiceans, they were hot, they were zealous. But this new generation were indifferent. to the things of God. They were just going through the motions. And for a church member to identify with Christ and yet be indifferent toward doctrine and practice, it produces a non-compliant Christian. Paul warned in Hebrews 4:2, he said, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So here we have a mention of Paul saying, you know, these people, they heard, we preached the word of God, but they didn't have the faith. They didn't have the to go on with what we were preaching. So the Lord, the world, and the world looks at a lukewarm Christian and they say, you know, they look at them and they think, well, you know, I'm just as good as he is. But they don't do that to a zealous Christian. So Jesus' correction. So verse 16, it says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now imagine a doctor being lukewarm about disease, and you come into him and he says, "Well, you know," and the doctor says, "Well, you can go home now. Just get some rest." And you say, "Well, the doctor's, what's wrong?" "Well," he said, "you know, you have a tumor, you have a brain tumor, but you know, no worries. Just get some sleep. We're all going to die anyway." pay the receptionist. You'd think it was ridiculous. Imagine a rugby player lukewarm about rugby. "Oh, coach, I can't make it to the championship match. Maybe next year. I have something else happening." You know, these scenarios are ridiculous, but it's the same here. So in Revelation 3:16, it says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And that word spew means to vomit. You know, when a doctor wants to induce vomiting, he might give that patient a glass of warm water. But the Lord's reaction to this Laodicean church was the same as when somebody is expecting their drink to be hot or cold, and it's barely warm, and his reaction is disgust. God says that a lukewarm Christian makes him vomit. A lukewarm, indifferent Christian makes God sick to his stomach. It has an effect. It has an effect. Some of the hardest sinners to reach with the gospel are people who have experienced nominal Christianity, where they're just Christians in name only. "Well, oh yeah, we're Christians. You know, I grew up Christians. I was baptized, but you know, I didn't do anything." But they get inoculated against the truth. And next, we see that Jesus gives the reason for their indifference. In verse 17, it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So these people, this church, they were trusting in their riches. Their God was their wealth. It wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is different. This is different from... this is different from the church church in Smyrna. To them, God said that they were poor financially, but God saw them as rich. If you look at Revelation 2:9, so Revelation 2:9, he says to the church in Smyrna, he says, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." Now, the church in Laodicea, they were rich, but God saw them as poor. They were rich in blessings. They were rich in heavenly. The church in Smyrna, they were rich in blessings. They were rich in heavenly wealth. But here, the Laodicean church was rich. They were rich in material things. This pastor was rich. He boasted about all he had. I saw a television preacher one time. He bought an airplane and he was bragging about it, talking about how he'd bought this airplane for God. Right? Okay. it's nice. It's just an example of a Laodicean type of church. But God saw this pastor. God saw that this church, they weren't really wealthy. They were wealthy materially, but they were poor in the eyes of God. They were poor in blessings. They were poor in heavenly wealth. Their eyes were on the wrong things. And he goes on, he says, thou knowest, he says, and knowest not that. So the pride of this pastor and this these church members, it led to their own spiritual ignorance. The ignorance of this church affected several areas. And God tells them that they know not that they're wretched. And that's a Greek word meaning afflicted. He goes on, he says, thou knowest not that they don't know that they're miserable, that they're in need of pity. They don't know that this church didn't know that they were poor in blessings and that they were poor, poor in blessings and of heavenly wealth, earning rewards in heaven. He says, they knoweth not that they're blind. They didn't know that they were blind. In 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9, it says, for these things, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he forgot that he was purged from his old sins because
forget,
he became...
How can you forget that you were purged from your old sins?
Well, it obviously says you can.
Yeah,
so he forgot that he was purged from his old sins. So, and then he goes on, he says, thou knowest not. So they're blind. They were forgot that they were purged from their own sins. They lack these things. They weren't being fruitful. You forget you're purged from your own sins when you're unfruitful in God. When you're not producing any fruit, when you have no zeal for God, when nothing's happening in your life, you start to question, you know, was I ever saved? And the reason you wonder if you're saved is because you're not seeing any fruit in your life. You're not seeing God doing anything in your life. You're not seeing your prayers answered. You're not seeing God provide things. You're not seeing anything happen in your life. You're not seeing people saved. You're not seeing people even change with the gospel. You're not doing anything, and you're complacent, and nothing's going on. And you start to wonder, is there even a God in heaven? And why? Because you've lost your zeal, because you've become complacent, because you've become indifferent and cold like this Laodicean church. And that's what happened. And that because of that, it caused a blindness to come over them. And then he goes on, he says, and knowest not that thou art naked. They were naked spiritually before the eyes of God. They had nothing, and they had, you know, they had nothing to show. These people, they would be like those described here in 1 Corinthians 3:14. It says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So these people, they really had no lasting works. They had nothing to show for what they were doing. So how to make it right? He goes on. So there was still hope for this church. He goes on, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. So we can see that they're going to find their spiritual remedy in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, it tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So we're supposed to buy the truth from God. And here Jesus is telling them, he's saying, buy from me. But he's not telling them, well, he is telling them the truth. I'll show you that in a second. But he's telling them there are some things that we need to get from God. There are things that we're not going to get from the world. Things we're not going to get from our job. Things we're not going to get from the shop. Things that we're not going to get, we're not going to find in this world. You can dig in the ground, you can fly up to the heavens, and you're not going to find the things in anywhere in the world, anywhere in the universe that you're going to get from God. And these are some of the things. So God tells us to buy the truth and don't sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. God has all these things for the believer. He has wisdom, he has instruction, he has understanding, and these are things you're not going to find anywhere else but through the word of God. And he tells them, he says, first of all, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And this is a reference. This is a reference to the Word of God. So it says, if you look at your Bible, it says, "I counsel thee," Revelation 3:18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire." Well, Psalm 119 tells us, and 127 says, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." In Psalm 12, verse 6 tells us, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So God's word is even better than gold. God's words are tried by fire. And the Laodicean church, they needed to find their wealth in the Lord through the Word of God. But not only that, but they needed to be rich in spiritual rewards as well. 1 Corinthians 3:11-13 says, a reference to rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver," so you see gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, "every man's work shall be manifest, for the Lord, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." It says in Revelation, tried by fire, "for the day shall declare it," or "and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So there's a trial by fire where gold's not going to melt away. Or go away like the wood, hay, and stubble. But Revelation 3:18 tells us, he's telling them to buy tried gold or the Word of God. He also tells them to buy a white raiment. And in Revelation 3:18, he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me," and then if you skip over, "white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." So that church in Laodicea, it was like, it's like the story of the king's new clothes, if you know that story. So there was a king, and somebody told him to wear this garment, and I can't remember the whole story, but the king ended up he didn't want to tell the man that he couldn't see it, because you had to be special to see the special garment. And so it was supposed to, if you couldn't see it, then there was something wrong with you. So the king didn't want anyone to think that. So he couldn't see anything was there. It was nothing. The man was pulling something over on him. So the king, long story short, the king puts on, he walks out in public. He walks down the street completely naked, convincing himself that he had clothes on. And finally, one little boy was willing to tell the truth, and he pointed at him and he said, "The king's naked." And nobody wanted to say anything about it, but there the boy finally let the cat out of the bag, and the king looked like a fool in front of everybody. But this is what's happened. This is what Jesus is saying, similar to the story of the king's new clothes. Jesus, like that little boy, and as a faithful and true witness, as he called himself at the beginning, is calling them out for their nakedness. Now, because of their nakedness, they needed a solution to this nakedness. They were exposed. They needed to look for the supplier of white, to the supplier of white garments, who is Jesus Christ. It's not that they were naked physically, but they were naked toward God in spiritual things. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 9:18, it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Not saints or believers. So here we see that the Bible equates clean and white garments with righteousness, and that's what Jesus is talking about. They were lacking righteousness because they were complacent. This church couldn't cover their sins. They couldn't even cover the sins of professing Christians that attended the church, and they needed to look to Christ for true righteousness. And next, he talks about they need to buy from him true gold. They need to get white raiment, and they need to get eye salve. He says, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve." Eye salve, that thou mayest see. Worldliness always clouds spiritual vision. The lack of spiritual vision, it's serious for a church. The Bible says here in Proverbs 29:8, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we need vision. We need a vision. We need a personal vision. A church needs a vision. And the Lord is demanding that this church restore their spiritual vision. And despite the eyesalve that was made in Laodicea, this church was spiritually blind. They needed the Lord to make them see and to open their eyes through the scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the word of God helps us to see. It helps us to see clearly before us spiritually. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 19, it says, as many as love me, or as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So if we allow, if we allow our children to just run around in the street and to stick paper clips into the PowerPoints in our house or to play with knives without correcting them at all, we don't love. Does a parent love their child who does that? Here, go play. Go stick that in the electric outlet. Here, go play in the street. Busy street. A parent that does that doesn't love their child. And the reason God corrects and chastises us is because he loves us. It's because he wants us on the right path. Proverbs 3, verse 12 tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son whom he delighteth. So God rebukes and he chastens his children. And then it goes on and it says, be zealous therefore and repent. In other words, he's telling them that they need to get themselves on fire for God. They need to repent and turn from their apathy and get a passion in themselves to serve God. Next, we see the promises that God gives. He says in Revelation 33, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that word behold means pay attention, watch. He's standing at the door knocking. And so the Lord is right outside this church in Laodicea pleading for the individuals to give him his rightful place. He wanted these church people to open their hearts to the Savior. Many people use this verse referring to salvation, but in context, it's saying that Jesus is standing at the door of lukewarm churches. Why is he at the door? Why isn't he inside? It's a good question. They won't let him in. So he's standing at the door. He's knocking because he's not welcome inside. He's standing at the door waiting to be allowed back in. And today there are churches that won't allow Jesus in. Oh, they'll say the name of Jesus. They go through the motions. They do all these things. They have the outward form of Christianity, but not in their hearts. They do it for selfish reasons. They do it for their own reasons. But it's not because their heart is for God. And Jesus says, he goes on, he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And just one person letting Christ in and allowing him to change their life can change everything. In the U.S., there was a revival, a man named Jonathan Edwards. All he did, he was sick. He read a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they say that the people, as he read it in a monotone voice, people were grabbing onto the seats and grabbing onto the pillars in the church, begging God not to drop them in hell, and repenting and turning from their sins and trusting Christ as their Savior. But that revival, okay, Jonathan Edwards preached it, but years later, three ladies in that same town, that same church, decided to get together, get on their knees and pray for revival in their town. And it took 3 years of those ladies consistently meeting together that God finally sent his Spirit and sent a revival. The pastor, we praise the pastor, but God's the one that did it. And it was these three ladies that never really got any recognition, that were the ones that opened the door, and came to Christ, let him in, and he did an amazing thing, just because of those three women. And if just one person gets on fire for God, it could change a family, it could change a city, it could change a country. Jesus says that he'll, and then Jesus says that he'll eat with that person, feeding them spiritually with the word of God. So we see with the church in Laodicea, we see Jesus's rebuke, or Jesus's correction. They were indifferent. They were lukewarm in their Christianity. How he tells them how to make things right, to buy from Jesus truth, rewards, pureness, and a restored vision. And then he tells them, and then he gives them a promise that they'll sit with Jesus on his right hand. He says, Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father on his throne. So those who are saved, those who are overcoming the world, are going to reign with Jesus on earth and have a fellowship with him as he has with the Father. And then last, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you know, that church, I'll just talk for a minute, but the church in Laodicea, it was very lukewarm. And those people were indifferent. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but are you becoming indifferent? Have you become lukewarm and indifferent in your Christianity? God gives these warnings to the churches. He wants us to learn from these because it's a possibility. It happens. These things happen. And when God convicts our heart or tells us to do something, every time that happens and we don't yield to the Holy Spirit, we become more and more lukewarm in our Christianity. And when people miss church, when they don't get scripturally baptized, when they don't, you know, they tend to grow indifferent. Every time we neglect to pray, every time we neglect to read the Word of God, every time we sin, we become more and more lukewarm and indifferent toward God. And God wants us to come back to Him. And it takes work. It takes spiritual growth to stay on fire and hot for God. It doesn't come by accident. It doesn't come by osmosis. It comes by work. Working at being faithful, working at putting God first, working at all these things. You know, but more important this morning, more important than living for God or joining a New Testament church, is that we're saved, that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And the fact remains this morning that we're all sinners. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we're born, we can't get to heaven because of that sin. A holy God can't let sin into heaven. And that's the reason Jesus suffered on the cross and rose again, because he was paying that punishment of hell for us. And if you believe Jesus died on the cross, he died, was buried, and rose again for your sins personally, the Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't mean joining a church, doesn't mean becoming a Baptist, doesn't mean anything. What it means is calling on Jesus to save us from hell, trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection as the full payment for all of our sins. And we need to call out to Christ to save us from hell. And if we believe